Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to understand everything we need to know about what you have planned for us, as long as we're here in the devil's world and actually a little ways after. We recognize from this we develop the faith, the hope, and the love that we need in order to replicate our Lord Jesus Christ, glorify you as we deploy your Word into our experience. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. The passage, good for reference, is again the Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject to the yoke of slavery again. So here we have the fact that God, through Jesus Christ, has freed us from the slave market of sin and all of the associated detriments. I'm thinking today, you know, given the status of the world and the accusations that are flying left and right, the one thing about God's plan is grace. And that is the power that he gives and provides that enables all that bickering to be gone. People understood it. And it's really Satan's world that does all the accusation. We notice in that it was Satan who's the accuser of the brethren. And of course, Satan is also, and his minions are angels of light. So the problem that they have is they have a position, they have to demand compliance with their protocols because they don't have grace. God, on the other hand, supersedes the whole process with grace. That's why the cross is so important. If you can't have grace, then you have to have complete, perfect compliance. And we've noted that with regard to the law. The law is, James speaks to this, it says that if you break any aspect of the law, you've broken the whole law. So it was grace that was enabling God to defeat Satan and free us from the devil's world. Because with grace, God's able to forgive. And what that means is he can accommodate failure, which is how he justifies the ungodly. So the power of grace is more powerful than any other thing, really, if we get right down to it, because it goes to the potential and capacity to resolve failure, which is why the great mandate for believers is to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. And we have to understand that the reason that that's important is because for us to let go of things that have happened to us, either regardless of how they happened or why, doesn't matter. Grace and forgiveness allow us to disconnect from that and not be carried into the deep with implacability and anger, vituperation, all that stuff. So forgiveness is the power of grace. And of course, we are all forgiven the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, and we're all forgiven when we acknowledge any known sin. You know, we understand on the cross there was not any forgiveness, but provision for it was made. And through Jesus, all forgiveness is accomplished. And so everybody is forgiven in essence, to get right down to it, because even in the great white throne judgment, where the unbelievers are evaluated, the sins are not brought up. They're dealt with on the cross. Now, they aren't, the effect, efficacy of the cross is not beneficiary to them directly, because they're not going into an eternal life. They're going into the lake of fire. But nonetheless, the issue there is not sin, it's good works, human good works, which are, of course, insufficient. So it's really interesting. Doctrine reveals the power of grace. That's one of the things you have to realize. See, doctrine reveals not just what God wants for us to do and has desire for us to do in order to maximize his plan, but it also explains his policies and his purpose and all how that all plays. So that's why it's so critically important to understand. It's not just about doing the right thing. It's about appropriating the appropriate provision when you don't. That's as important as doing the right thing. So understanding the concept of acknowledging sin is every bit as important as understanding the other mandates. In fact, it's probably more important because if you're bogged down in sin, you can't implement the plan. and grace is the solution. So that's an interesting way that we should always recognize grace is always there and ever available. So recently in our study, we've been noting the consequences of the rejection of Bible doctrine, aka God's Word of Truth, as the basis of one's thoughts, decisions, and actions. The other thing I was thinking about is the inversion of thought that occurs, and we talked about that in Hosea and in Isaiah. And we saw the fact that what happens is if your thoughts are inverted, then your norms and standards are inverted. And that's why for a person who has accepted Satan's lie as the truth, for them, the lie is the truth. Now, we think that's crazy, because it is, but nobody said it was rational. The lie to them, because they've accepted the lie as truth, is the truth. So the concept, for example, we have the idea of fake news. Well, the news isn't fake to the people that believe the fake news. The real news is fake to them. Not because it's fake, but because it doesn't comply with their norms and standards. See, that's the reason. So a person with inverted thought is completely upside down. I mean, their frame of reference is based on Satan's lie, instead of doctrine. So from an objective perspective, from God's word, they are in the lie. But from their own perspective, because they have rejected truth, their lie is their truth. So we have to give people the space to deal with that. You know, that's hard because they're locked into this lie, and there's no reaching them. I mean, that's the other thing you got to realize here. It's not our power. We have no capacity to reach these people. In fact, our attempts to reach them simply push them away. The Holy Spirit has to reach them. Or the consequences of their actions that result in negative things happening, then the Holy Spirit can reach them. But ultimately, the construction that Paul talks about it in the destruction we did a while back, a study a long time ago. Anabolism and catabolism. That's the tearing down and the building up. And that happens under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So catabolism is the tearing down. The anabolism is the building up. And we tear down the construction of the satanic viewpoint that we have in our soul. That we've accepted because someone else told us it was that way before we knew doctrine. So the Holy Spirit helps us do that. And doctrine is what fills that void. And so the pieces go together with doctrine instead of with the lie. So we have this constant process in our lives of the catabolism and anabolism, tearing down and building up. Individuals who bought the lie and are locked into it have to deal with that. They're going to have to go through a category of catabolism, and their whole thinking's got to be deconstructed. Now that's hard, because if they're arrogant, they don't want to go there, and so we have that to deal with. So it's not as simple as just acknowledging sin, or so much. You have to not only acknowledge the sin or recognize it and acknowledge it, but then you have to move out in the doctrine so that you can rebuild in the soul, the viewpoint you should have from the Word. So it's a big process. And it's not something we can do. We can desire it for people, but and we're going to get to this later. Probably not today, but the power that we have in this process is prayer. This prayer is where we're delegating upward. We're delegating to God the things that He has to do here because we have no capacity. All we do is convey the information when someone asks. See, that's all we're supposed to do. We're to be ready, willing, and able to convey it when someone asks. And until then, we're not responsible to even say anything except for be the right thing. Our job is to be the right person. To just be who you are in Christ. That's glorifying God. It's not about talking to other people or anything. Your example, as you do that, will convict. Now, they don't like that, probably, but that's the Holy Spirit working. It's not your fault. And you can't do anything about that anyway. So you just don't allow people to push you down or push you back or push you away from truth. So we're now summarizing this study on the doctrine orientation with our review of the importance of doctrine as a conclusion. Last time we noted that the believer's attitude towards doctrine determines whether they will be blessed or disciplined in time. See, God's, and this again, this is in the case of the believer. Unbelievers have a different protocol. They're not under the discipline of God in the same way. God has an agenda for a believer. His agenda is for the believer to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior and to advance to the high ground of the spiritual life. So the believers already accepted the protocol by faith in Christ Jesus. So God has a responsibility as a parent to bring that individual to bear under that circumstance, because your volition is already involved by virtue of the fact that you believed in Jesus. Whereas an unbeliever hasn't even accepted the protocol for that. So they're really not, they're not sons of God, they're sons of the devil, in essence. Jesus called the Jews that. So because of their first birth and their alignment with Satan because of the old sin nature, not because of anything they did, just because of the way it works, they're automatically in league with Satan. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit to them is limited to the gospel. Really, that's what it amounts to. Now they can understand establishment if they have positive listen to that a part of doctrine or that part of the communication of Scripture. It is doctrine. It's the doctrine of establishment. So that can help them understand the priorities of authority. I mean, that's really the point of establishment is authority orientation. Now, that's the essence of it. If you look at the commandments that discuss the establishment principles, it's all related to authority. Parents, marriage, family, you know, and then nationalism isn't the Ten Commandments. It's not there, but it's in Genesis prior, actually, Genesis 9, 10, and 11. But the principles are there. So the point is that's what establishment does for you. It lets you have orientation authority, which gives you an advantage regarding truth, because truth works through authority. If you've disoriented to authority, there's really no hope. You have to recognize authority at some point. And if you don't, that's not going to work at all. So Proverbs 8 says, heed instruction and be wise. So we have the consequence of learning as wisdom, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me and watches daily at my gate. So we see this is a continuous process. Waiting at my doorpost. So in the context of the time the Bible is written, remember, we interpret the Bible in the context of its original status quo. Now, because truth doesn't ever change. That's the other thing we got to realize. Truth is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So in the time the Bible was written, this is where the information was communicated, in the gates and at the doorpost. Today you can get it on the radio or, you know, on an MP3 or CD or local assembly, whatever. There's all kinds of places. It's much more available today than it was in the time the Bible was written. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. So that's the good side. That's the upside. That's the desire for each believer. But he who sins against me injures himself. So there you've gone into self-induced misery as a result of self-induced failure. And those who hate me love death. So you've gone from sin to hate here. That's Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2. I mean, it really amounts to that. Cosmic 1 is sin. Cosmic 2 is hatred. That's a good way to view the two. So sin is relatively easy to recover from. In fact, we understand that simple as 1 John 1:9 for the believer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the unbeliever. Hatred, on the other hand, in either case, requires maximum doctrine. Because that's where the anapolism and compatibilism comes in. You have to tear down the constructs that caused you to hate God. And that can be a problem. That can be a big issue for people. And if you are really caught up in that, because you have an inverted viewpoint, you're not going to recover easily. It's going to take a lot of pressure, is what I mean. And the question is whether that even happens. I mean, I've talked about the fact that, you know, we should probably go to that verse in Revelation, where when Jesus is coming back, the unbelievers are wanting to die, and Jesus won't let them die. Because he wants to meet them face to face. You know, he wants to face them down. They have rejected him. They've stood in opposition. And they want to die because they're scared to death, and probably worse. But they can't die because God wants to, Jesus wants to face them down, which is what he proceeds to do. So, you know, that's interesting. They ask the context in the Revelation says they want the rocks to fall on them, but it won't happen. So there's people are seeking death to avoid facing Jesus and facing the truth, which means they're going to have to address their negative volition. You know, they're so locked into hatred that they don't want to deal with that. So this means that the issue in life is our volition towards God's word of truth and or Satan's lie. So those are the two options that are available. And the one we choose establishes our viewpoint and becomes the basis for our thoughts, decisions, and actions. So when you understand this, it's easy to understand why people act the way they act. It may not be any nicer because you still got to deal with it. But the truth of the matter is they believe what they believe and it's antithetical to what you believe or I believe because we have a standard of thinking from doctrine. And minus that, they're going to have an inverted or some kind of a warped viewpoint. It can even happen with believers who don't understand grace. Remember, grace is God's policy. But a lot of believers get caught up in legalism. They think that because they've been saved, they've got to be do-gooders. Well, it's not. We're not here to do bad things. But doing good isn't a key issue so much. Doing the right thing is being in fellowship with God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the right thing. And then he leads you to do whatever good you're supposed to do. So human good isn't necessarily the result of believing, but people get involved with that. And I think they're doing the Lord's service when they're doing that, too. And that means they don't understand grace. And they condemn people who don't. Well, they really don't understand grace if they're doing that. So again, it's really about, as I said earlier, being. You are a son of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And you're just being that way and operating in the ministry of the Spirit and walking and conducting your life on the basis of the filling ministry of the Spirit, which means you're walking in doctrine, means that you are productive for God in the devil's world. And he's going to provide opportunity for you to actually demonstrate that as you move through your life in what different venues. Sometimes it's just a matter of being there. More often than not, that's what it is. So doctrine is the basis for the distribution of the escrow in time. We saw the reference to Isaiah 53 here where we have the conveyance from God the Father to Jesus and then from Jesus to the winner. And this goes back to the context of the escrow that are laid up in eternity. So the eyes of the Father will distribute the plunder of the victory to him. So Jesus Christ becomes the recipient of all things as a result of his strategic victory on the cross. That's why every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. I mean, that's believer and unbeliever. Everybody bows. Everybody recognizes him. Period. Because he is God's answer for the whole process, which is why? Grace. That grace is why. Because on the cross, he bought all the grace necessary for God to resolve the problem. Whether people accepted it or not is irrelevant. It's not really irrelevant, but it's true regardless of whether they accepted it. It's not irrelevant. I mean, it's unfortunate that that was their choice, if that's the case. So he then causes the many that is royal family and distributes the plunder of the victory to the great ones, that's mature believers, because he willingly poured out his soul life to death. See, so our association with Jesus sets us up in line to be recipients of the grace of God that overflows. That's how it works. And it's not about doing anything. It's just about being. You advance in doctrine. How do you become mature? You advance in doctrine. That's how you do it. And then God will motivate you to do whatever it is that he chooses for you to do in the venue that you're in. Doctrine is also the basis of the distribution of escrow for eternity. Hebrews 11, 9-10. This is where we stopped last time. This is discussing the Old Testament concept. By faith, he lived in an ancient alien in a land of promise as a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. This is speaking of Abraham. For he was looking for a city that has foundations whose architect and builder is God. So Abraham never received the full extent of the blessings God told him about. And part of the reason for that is that you have to have eternal life. That's what I said last time. I've said it before. A true Jew is a believer. Because a true Jew is not only of the racial species of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he's also, or she, also has faith in Christ. As a result, they can be associated with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob forever. And, of course, Jesus and David and all the everybody else associated with that. So, you know, you can, there's again, I talked about the fact that there's a blessing by association to, oh, how many is it? Five, six, seven. Seven of Abraham's kids right now in the Middle East. All right, five from Keturah, one from Hagar, and one from Sarah. Okay, you got Isaac, Ishmael, and I don't remember the names of the rest of them. They're in 1 Chronicles 1, 20, 8, 29, 30. Discusses them, all of them. So, and basically the tribes of the Arabs go back to them, that group of individuals, that seven people, of six, I should say. And then you have the seventh, which is Israel. So they're all there right now, vying for that piece of property. It's promised to Isaac. He's the one that gets it. So that's the way it goes. But right now, again, we know where we are time-wise. That's why it's important to know where. Where are you in the time clock? Church age. Times of the Gentiles. What's that mean? Israel is set aside. Hidden inside the client nations. Protection. Under protection. So basically they're in the process of being protected by God for the millennium. He's got to bring a cadre of individuals into the millennium or else Satan wins the deal. And that's why Satan tries to kill them all by the end of the tribulation. That's why the big war is waged in Jerusalem area. That Valley of Megiddo. So there's a huge... They're coming or in to engage Jerusalem and destroy Jerusalem and in the entire environment, which is where the Jews have been sequestered, pretty much. And God, Jesus comes back and stops it. Hebrews 11:13, we have, and all these died in faith without receiving the promises. But having seen them, how did they see them? Doctrine. They saw by means of doctrine. And having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So they recognized who they were. They were sons of God living in the devil's world. As strangers. I think one of the translations says pilgrims. It's stranger, strange, alien. You know, so basically it's a foreigner. Person who is not connected to that environment. Totally. You know, you're living here because you are here. But your true identity is your true citizenship, politeuma, is in heaven. 1:25 of James, the one who looks intently at the perfect law of liberty and abides by it, not having been become a forgetful hearer, but effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So here you have the blessings associated with doctrine. In 2:12-13, speak and act like those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. So there's grace. See, that's the preeminence of grace right there. It's all about grace. So when we deal with failure, we should deal with it with mercy. Mercy, remember, mercy is grace in action. Mercy is grace deployed towards failure. That's what God gives us, is mercy. We receive mercy because of Jesus' work on the cross. And God's policy is grace. So he's anxious. In fact, Hebrews talks about it. He's anxious to convey grace to us. Why? Well, he bought it all on the cross. We talked about that in our grace series. I mean, he paid that price already. So he's ready, willing, and able to dispense it. We have to have positive listening to the doctrine to take advantage of it. That's all. That's what it takes. And the doctrine's simple. Step one is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and step two is simply acknowledging your own sin. That's it. So that's why we then should also dispense mercy, because that's how we replicate God. Remember, we're here to replicate Jesus. Represent. Well, what did Jesus do on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see? That was his attitude while he's being crucified. Of course, he understood that it was necessary for someone to put him there because that was the plan of God. So the people that were involved with that were, I mean, some of them were chose to be there, others didn't. The unbelievers, the Roman soldiers didn't choose to be there, but they were assigned that job. Now, the Jewish people, some of them were complicit in the process, but, and I don't think they probably didn't understand the concept, the whole implication, but either. If they had, Paul says it. If these people had known what they were actually doing, they wouldn't have done it. But they didn't. Why didn't they know? Inversion of thought. Their thinking was inverted by the dark side. So they were completely deceived by Satan, and they thought that black was white and white was black. Welcome to the club. That's just the way it is. 1 Corinthians 3:10 and 15, according to the grace of God which is given to me, like a wise master builder, I had laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And this is, of course, where we get the concept of rewards. If a man builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw, there's the two antithetical production. This is our works. Each man's work becomes evident, for the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. And the work which is built on it remains, he will receive a reward, and if a man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss of reward, but he himself will be saved as through the fire. So I made, you know, when we were talking about this a while back, I was talking about how the lake of fire, the word, has to do with purification. And so that's what this is. In fact, I think the word fire, there it is, it's pur. The root of this word relates to purification. And of course, that goes back to the concept of purifying metal. Peter talks about this at length, and how the metal is heated, and then the dross floats, and it's ladled off. And so what's left is high quality metal when you're done. So in essence, that's what's going on. And this is on a spiritual level. God heats us, in essence, and the fire he's describing here is the heat relating to his perfection. And the question is, how much of that perfection do we reflect? And the only thing that goes through there, of course, as we understand here, is divine good. In other words, the good we performed under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, that's divine good. Anything else is not. So we've got human wood, hay, and straw corresponds to the human good, and gold, silver, and precious stones corresponds to divine good. So that's the criterion for reward is production of divine good, which means it's motivated by the filling of the Spirit, and if you're going to be filled with the Spirit, guess how you got to be playing? Doctrine. Because the only way you stay filled with the Spirit is if you're implementing doctrine. Because the alternative is to implement what? Human good and evil. Satanic viewpoint. And that instantaneously puts you outside of the filling of the Spirit. So that ain't working. So it's got to be doctrine. That's why you have the two power options. To the believer, the Bible doctrine must be more true than the information is acquired from appearances and miraculous. And Peter describes this in 2 Peter 1:12-19. He starts out by exhorting the people. Remember, 2 Peter was his book that he wrote just before he died. He says, therefore, be always ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. So he's repeating to these people he's communicating to what he's already said. So what we have here is the principle of repetition. You already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. So these folks already had been living the spiritual life. They were functional in it, and he was just encouraging them to continue, which is often the way the communication should be, because the assumption is that the people in the local assembly have been around a while, and they're functional in the Word of God. The challenge is simply to encourage them to persist in well-doing. I consider it right as long as I am in this earthly dwelling to stir you up by way of reminder. So there, he's describing his physical body that's becoming obsolete. knowing that the laying aside of my earthly body is imminent. So he knew he was about to die, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. So obviously he had awareness from Jesus that this was going to happen soon. Paul had the same kind of awareness. He writes 2 Timothy, the same kind of idea. And I will be diligent that at any time after my departure that you will be able to call these things to mind. So he's encouraging them to recall the doctrine once he's gone, because the doctrine transcends everything. That's the next segment he's going to talk about here. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from the Father, such an utterance was made by him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So this occurred, remember, when he took Peter, James, and John up into the mountain and he was transfigured. And this is where God the Father, Peter was actually reprimanded here, but nonetheless, this is where God was identifying Jesus as his beloved Son. "And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were there with him on that holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, for which you do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." So this is Christ being formed in you so that you're replicating him. That morning star, that's a word for Jesus. So here's Jesus being formed in your thinking. And the dawning is a product of that daylight, the doctrinal light that's in you based on your application of doctrine. Because remember, he was perfect. He never sinned. He never was dark. We're constantly in and out because we fail. He never failed. He was the one that bought the grace that we have. So he was the one who had to be perfect. We talked about that at length. You know, he had to be impeccable to go there and solve the problem, because he was... Someone had to do that. Someone had to pay for the penalty that gives us the grace. So he was that linchpin in the system. The one person who was born uniquely, lived a unique spiritual life, lived a unique life, fulfilled not only the mission to the Jews, but to the entire human race, and then went to the cross and died in our place. So that he made it possible for this day dawn to occur and the morning star to arise in our thinking. That's Christ being manifested in your thinking and ultimately magnified or glorified, depending on which word you want to use. But you know, let's see here, where are we going to? We're going to 19. I think that was it. But you know, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. So the Bible is interpreted in the context from which it is developed. In other words, you take context, the whole picture, and you develop doctrine from that context. You don't yank a piece of doctrine out of one context and force fit it into another. That's what people try to do. I mean, for example, if you're trying to keep Sabbaths and holy days and ritual stuff, and what you're doing there is you're yanking stuff out of context of the Old Testament ritual plan and jamming it into the church. It don't belong there. So when people do that, they're missing the point. That doesn't fit there. It fits over there with that group. And for that reason, we understand that. Of course, that's where doctrine comes in, understanding the purpose of the ritual plan. But we have the protocol plan. Totally different. Now, are there correspondences? Yeah, big time. Huge. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he's just revealing himself incrementally. And what had happened that gives us the advantage here in the church age is that Jesus had been here. Israel didn't have the advantage of that. They had the prophecies relating to him, and they didn't hardly understand that very much, most of them. We have the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have that. A few of the leaders did. So we have that. We have the advantages. So the point is having Christ formed in you and manifested in you and glorified in you. So if there's a conflict between what the Bible reveals, this is the precedence that we have to develop, and what's seen or rationally determined, Bible doctrine is always right. So this is a different way. This is why truth for a believer will be different than truth for an unbeliever. fake news and true news. That's what you got going on here. The unbelievers' news is fake because they don't see the whole picture. The believers' news is true. It's different than, well, the big factor. What's the biggest factor between believer and unbeliever? Grace. Understanding the grace policy of God and taking advantage of it by faith in Christ Jesus. That's really the big difference. Unbeliever doesn't accept that for whatever reason. There's lots of reasons people make. But the reality is that's what they, that's in essence, when you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're accepting God's grace. People say, well, I'm too bad to do that. Well, no, everybody's bad. You can't be too bad. They died for that sin that you're thinking you're so bad. I don't care about the excuse. It doesn't matter. The point is, for some reason, people have a problem with accepting grace. And they don't accept it. Hopefully they do before they die. So the Bible reveals what's seen, is expressness over what's seen or rationally determined, and the Bible is always right. To the mature believer, the veracity of Bible doctrine supersedes everything else. So generally, it all dovetails. There's exceptions, but generally it's all dovetail. I mean, the truth of the matter is God made the natural universe. And there's a process for understanding the natural universe, and you use the scientific method to do that. You can use mathematics and rationalism to do that. But it really fits well with the spiritual plan. That there's really no contradiction there most of the time. Now, where there is a contradiction, doctrine takes precedence. Like, for example, the world is going to heat to the point where people aren't going to be able to survive on the planet. Or take the flip side. The world is going to get so cold that people are going to freeze to death. No, that's not going to happen. Now, you may have some cold spots and you may have some hot spots, and a lot of people may die, but there's still 1,007 years to go. And that last 1,000 is going to be a perfect environment. So perfect that the production on the earth is going to be more than it ever was ever. So your cold and your heat are really irrelevant. And they may be true for certain areas, for certain reasons, but it's not going to be worldwide. It's that simple. The doctrine says no, that's not happening. So if there is global warming or global cooling, it really doesn't matter. God has it covered. And if he's doing that, it's his business. He's got a reason. And if he's not doing that, we don't know. All we can say is it doesn't matter. Because in the end, you're going to have people going into that millennium, and you're going to have 1,000 years of perfect environment. And that's ahead of us. We don't know when. It could be 1,000 years from now it starts. So, whatever time it is for the rest of the church age, there's tack 1,007 on the end of that, baby. And you've got how much time there is for this earth. And when he's done with that, the Bible actually tells us what's going to happen to the earth. It's going to be burned up in a nuclear explosion. Peter talks about it. So he covers that. But we're not going to need it at that point. There's a new heavens and a new earth coming to replace it. One that doesn't have sin and failure in it. Remember, this whole universe, not just the earth, but the whole universe has been besmirched by creatures and their rebellion against God. The angels toasted the first part. They toasted the whole thing. That's why you got such chaos running around out here. Asteroids and comets and all this stuff going weird. God didn't do it that way. That's pieces of planets and stuff running around. And then he recreated the earth and put man on it. And reformed it, is a better way to say it. The earth was already there. That's why you got different words between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, relating to the instantiation of the earth. You had the original instantiation with the entire universe that the angels destroyed. And then God reforms the earth, and that's the 7 days of creation. And man fell there too, because it was created perfect. Paradise. But there was a curse put on the earth at the fall. You can go back and read about it. You know, I talk about it regularly. I mean, when Adam and the woman were in the garden by themselves, the mandate was to dress and keep the garden. The mandate after the fall was to subdue it. That means to bring it to heel. Under control. Beat it. Well, that's what our job is now, because the earth is against us. It's in a cursed state. It's not there. Paul talks about this in Romans 8. The earth is not in this condition because it wants to be, not that it has a brain. But if it did, it would be, it's not in this status because of anything it did, it's just a means to an end. So it's in that status quo because of the fall of humanity. And our old sin nature. So, but the condition is that we just do it now, and when we get back into the millennium, when we get there, then it'll be back to the dress and keep mode. Because it'll all be up and running for the benefit of the humanity. So, again, you got to know where you are in the time clock. Freedom and happiness are products of doctrine orientation. John 8:32, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It goes back to our Galatians passage. Freedom comes from truth. Because when you're not bogged down by a bunch of lies and deception, you're not constrained by those protocols. I mean, think about it. When you believe a whole lot of things that are wrong, most of the time you're working against yourself to get things done because you're doing the wrong things. Whereas the truth, well, it's like a big one, a huge one. Unbeliever. Unbeliever thinks they got to do all this work. They either blow it off completely so I can do anything I want to do. That's one category. Antinomian. The other category is a legalistic guy. Oh, I got to do all this good stuff and be this right good person. And then maybe God will accept me. Both of them are wrong. The right answer is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and accept the grace of God. That's easy. That's why Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He's comparing it to the rules and regulations that the Jewish leadership, piled onto the people to try to make them good. Remember, that's what the oral law was all about. The oral law was all about refining the Mosaic law, the Tanakh, and trying to force a situation where people were constrained and forced into compliance. That's what it was all about. Well, you put the so-called progressives in charge, and what are they trying to do? They're trying to force people to comply with their rules and regs. Well, that's evil. That's all been done before. It's just legalism. It's their form of legalism. They don't believe in God or anything, but that doesn't matter. It's all legalism. It's why Paul talks about it in Timothy. They have a form of godliness. A form of it. A form of spirituality. A form of being good. But they deny the power of it. It's power. The power is what? God, Jesus Christ, and grace. So they're demanding compliance. And they destroy people who don't comply or try to. And they're terribly bitter and angry people. Because they're trying to be good. And they have their own sets of rules. It may not have anything to do with the Bible. Doesn't matter. They have their own religion, is in essence what it is. And they comply with that religion, and as long as they're all agreeing with each other about that religion, then they're good. But what happens then? The whole thing fragments. Because pretty soon, one guy's got an idea, another guy's got another idea, and we don't agree anymore, so now we got to go create our own new religion. That's what happened with Islam. Boy, that's what's happened in Christianity, if you look at it. Minus Jesus Christ. It's just a bunch of people doing good, supposedly good things that some people have set up as being good and bad. Complying with these rules, and if you don't comply, then we want to kill you. Hello, that's where it is. But the alternative is grace. That's freedom. Freedom is recognizing that it's not about what you did per se, it's about Jesus. And it's about believing, because that's the only way you can appropriate that power, is by means of faith. Because it's from God. It's God's work, it's not ours. So you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's the point. Freedom comes from truth. In Luke 11:28, we have happiness. Happy is the one. The word is translated blessed here. It is makarios, translated happy, happier. blessed is fine, but you have to understand that from a Jewish concept, because the Jews, blessed and happiness is a kind of a synonym. So whatever, it's happy. Happy are those who listen to the word of God and keep it. So compliance with God's mandates is what makes us happy. Understanding what it is that He does and why, and what we're supposed to do in our, as we take advantage of it. And really, our business is simply taking advantage of it. We're recipients of the process. We're not the doers. God is. Whatever doing we do is a product of God motivating us. In our study, we noted that the inverted thought, version of thought that comes from the lack of doctrinal viewpoints towards the nation. We saw this in Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you rejected knowledge, I reject you. And since you've forgotten my word or my law, I forget your children. So this, again, the reason that you want to have positive, the biggest benefit to the next generation is to have the previous generation have positive wisdom. You know, we're beneficiaries of that in our country right now. People don't understand. The reason we have what's so-called white privilege, which isn't white privilege. It's Christian privilege. It's related to doctrine. Is because our forebearers were compliant with the word of God to a large extent, and the nation was founded on the basis of establishment. And there's blessing that comes out of that. The blessing, again, I talked about the Jews and the Arabs. The blessings that associate with that are related to Abraham, Isaac, well, in the case of the Jews, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the rest of them are Abraham, which is huge. Huge. Abraham's blessing by association extends to this day, 5,000 years later, or whatever it was, some huge number. And it's over there right now. The people that run that place are all his kids. Well, long time down the road, but they're all his progeny. Isaiah 5:13-14, my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, their multitude is parched with thirst, therefore Sheol, that's the grave, is enlarged its throat and opened its mouth without measure. So they're going to die. And they did. Many of them. Majority of them. Bible doctrine is part of the principle of God's logistical grace support. For Colossians 1:25-29. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship. And of course we've noted that word. It means a koinomia. It means to be a management or an administration. Also translated administration from King James, I think. King James makes it dispensation. That's where the word dispensation comes from. So it has to do with an economy, an agreement. So it's a stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I may fully carry out the preaching of the word. So God, Paul was given the mission of communicating the doctrine of the mystery. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to you, to his saints. That's all every believer in the church age. To whom God has willed to make known what is the riches of glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, this, remember, we're in the times of the Gentiles, which means that the differentiation that had occurred prior due to the Mosaic law and the protocol of the ritual plan is gone. Now, they were supposed to understand grace, but they, for the most part, didn't. That's the story of the Samaritan that Jesus gave. Now, which one of these guys really understood the principle? It was the Samaritan. Because he recognized the principle of grace was more important than being pure. The Levite and the various individual Jews in the pit story were fastidious in their compliance with the mandate, to the point where they were unwilling to help the person in need. No mercy. You got to realize, God's interested in mercy. That's what it's about. Mercy, grace, 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 grace. And doctrine enables you to see that. Does that mean that you are without regard to doctrine and not concerned with the details when it's appropriate? No. You don't blow it off just because you can't, because sometimes it's set aside. You have to have the discernment to know when it is set aside. And it has to do with mercy. So our attitude towards people is mercy. Always. The fastidiousness of doing X, Y, or Z because you think it's a good thing to do is less important than mercy. That's the thing. That's what we got to learn. That's what he's teaching them there. They should have understood that. But in this time, it's not ambiguous because we as Gentiles are grafted into this system on the basis of mercy. In Christ, keywords, which is Christ in you, the confident expectation of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that he may present every man complete in Christ. So the objective now is to represent Christ. So for this purpose, I also labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily within me. So Paul is constantly conveying God's grace. In fact, he characterized his communication as a ministry of grace because it's maximum deployment of God's grace. That's what it's about. The church is the maximum. Because all these differentiations that were relevant in the Old Testament that involved the fastidious worship of God through the ritual plan involved Jews and Greeks and bonds and frees and males and females. Everybody had a specific place in the picture, ritually. And that was where you were most of the time, as long as things were normal. But when things broke down, then dispense with that guy, go fix the problem. That's the attitude. Of course, now we're in the state of go fix the problem always. Because the status quo is no gender distinction, no racial distinction, no socioeconomic. Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who led you to, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct and imitate their doctrine. So the example, remember the leadership of the church is supposed to replicate the doctrine because it's their job to communicate it. And there's no, I mean, that's why it makes, there's such a big stink made when a pastor screws up. Now, we all understand that pastors are just as bad as anybody else. They all have sin nature. So we're not real surprised when that kind of stuff happens. But did Paul talks to Timothy about it. He says, hey, you know, lead your life in an exemplary manner, because if you don't, you're going to bring disparagement across on the church. Why? Because you're supposed to be communicating this stuff. And if you're out of line, people are going to look at the church and say, you boys are people are a bunch of whack jobs. And you are. See, that's the problem. You aren't supposed to be that way. But that's what happens. When that happens in the church, it's bad. It's not a good thing. It happens. But we know it happens, and we have to bring grace. It goes right back to grace. But unbelievers don't get grace. You ever notice? You get the same problem with our president. Who's not forgiving him? It's not the church. At least not the church's doctrine. Why? Grace. That's why. Now, who's constantly criticizing and antagonizing? Mostly it's unbelievers. Or legalistic believers that don't understand grace. One or the other. So who's the one that's making a big stink about this? It isn't grace. It's not grace people. That's why you have this enigma. The unbelievers look at us. When I say unbelievers, I call it the media. The unbelieving media. Whether they are or not, I don't know. They act like it. So the point is, they look at the so-called evangelicals and say, how can you deal with this guy here who does all these bad things? They don't understand grace. You see, the evangelicals who have a proper attitude about it understand grace. And they recognize that it's a bigger picture than his personal conduct. It's establishment. As long as he's complying with establishment and trying to deploy establishment in the nation, then we'll overlook any element of failure. Because it's not about that. So, whatever. It's what's ironic is when the shoe's on the other foot, they do the same thing, Bill Clinton. There was nothing he couldn't do actively while he was there. And the whole shoe thing was flipped upside down that time. Which is kind of sad in one sense. Verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who would give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So here we see the responsibility of the pastor. In Ephesians 4:10-13, he gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain the unity of the doctrine. See, there's the objective right there, unity of doctrine and the knowledge of Jesus. To the mature person with who has the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So that's the agenda. So God keeps us alive for the purpose of learning and applying His Word to His glory and our benefit in the scrum of the angelic conflict that exists in the devil's world. So that's why we're here. We're here to represent Christ and we have the capacity to give an answer to someone and to operate on the basis of grace and mercy, always. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and the blessing it is for us to have it in our souls so that we can deploy it to those around us and to stand firm in the grace that we have received and be free and willing and able to dispense it to those who have need of it, which we all do. Help us to recall and apply these words as we go through the activities we have coming up. We thank you now for this in Jesus' name. Amen.